Seeing cartoon this week. It was a cartoon of the three kings or the three magi bringing gifts to baby Jesus, and the gifts were gold, myrrh, and Frankenstein. That was a very interesting cartoon. There's another tradition, though, that there originally were four magi, not three, four. The fourth one was not allowed to come because his gift was going to be fruitcake. And I don't blame him for that. So, no apologies for that humor. There are some printed notes in the bulletin. If you'd like to pull those out and refer to them, there are no fill-in-the-blanks, but there'll be some. At some point in the message, I'll have you look at those notes to look at some things I wrote down that are not going to be on the screen. So, the name of this message is called The Treasure Principle. I don't know what that stirs up in your mind, but the Bible talks about treasure in the Bible and rewards in the Bible and things like that. And so I've given this message a title, and you'll see this title, and you'll see in a minute that it actually comes from a book that I have. Where did this message come from? Well, during the men's retreat, which was for us men who went, that Sunday was November the 13th, 2022. And we had a special guest here that day. His name was John Southwick, and one of Pastor Rob's dear friends. And how many of you were here and heard his message and his Sunday school message? I heard more about the Sunday school message being so good. He talked about what is human, and then here in the service he talked about heaven. In fact, the title of his message was called Heaven is Not Celestial Communism. Remember that one? Does that sound familiar? In the message, about halfway through, I listened to the message last week and in preparation for mine. And I'd already thought about doing this message even before I listened to his message. And in his message, John has what he called a provocative thought. That provocative thought was, heaven is not the same for every believer who goes there. Do you remember that? He went on to say in another, a little later in his message, what happens when you get to heaven depends on what you did on earth. Do you remember that as well, some of you? And then the final quote from his message that I'll share with you today is this: not everyone's rewards are the same. Heaven is not the same for everyone. Now, I learned from coming back from the retreat that that stirred up some confusion and some questions and a little bit of controversy. And when I first heard about the message, I thought, I have a feeling that I agree with everything he said in the message. And I do. But I thought that maybe I could give a message on this same topic maybe give a fuller explanation to some of the things that John shared. And so I'm going to do that today. There are lots and lots of scriptures that have to do with rewards and treasures in the Bible, in the New Testament in particular. And so here's the first passage just to consider as we begin this message. And it's from this passage that we get the title, The Treasure Principle. It says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That last phrase in that verse is probably the part of that verse that we remember the most. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Did you notice that when I read that verse, there are two commands there? Do not store up treasures on earth, and store up treasures in heaven. Which means this is a verse that contains a command that we ought to obey. We ought to be in the process of storing up treasures in heaven. Did you know you could do that? You can. When we get to heaven, there may be treasures there that we placed in our heavenly bank account while we were here on earth. What a thought. A heavenly bank account. Where you, right now, while you live on this earth, in this body, during this time, you can be storing up treasures in heaven. Some of you are doing that. There may be some here are who are not doing that. Because you may be more involved with storing up treasures on earth and more concerned about this earthly life than you are about the heavenly life and the life to come. So, I have something that you've seen before. If you want to be more heavenly minded, you need to store up more treasure in heaven. The first part of this is very, very common to us. You have maybe heard someone say, who's maybe ultra spiritual or maybe a little bit more pious than they ought to be, "You're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good." Well, I don't think that it's possible to be too heavenly minded. In fact, I think the second statement there is true of a lot of us, true of the church in America, especially the affluent church in America. It might be more true to say you are so earthly minded that you're no heavenly good. Wouldn't that be a sad thing to say about any of us? But I think from time to time that's true of us. We're more concerned about the treasures on this earth, the possessions, the positions, the money, the things we accumulate, the retirement, and the various things of life that seem like the things that are more important to us than even the things yet future in the heavens. So this book I talked about where this idea comes from is called The Treasure Principle, written by Randy Alcorn. I knew Randy Alcorn because we went to the same seminary. I'm not sure if we went to the same seminary at the same time. He lived in the Portland area where I lived. And he's written an outstanding small little book. And The Treasure Principle is written right there. And it's in your notes as well. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Have you ever thought about that? You know, as well as I do, that when we die, we take absolutely nothing with us that's bound to this earth. We don't take any of our money with us. We don't take anything at all with us. We don't take our homes. We don't take our favorite whatever. You know, everything gets left behind. You'll go to heaven with nothing. With nothing. The thought just came to me, and that's why I stumbled there a little bit. When we adopted our two children from Russia, and we brought them home from Russia, they had nothing. They had a couple of items of clothing, and that was it. They had nothing. When they started their new life in our family, they came from Russia with absolutely nothing. And when you go to heaven, that's the way it's going to be for all of us, too. We will start with nothing. We'll take nothing with us. So, some of you may have thought that John Southwick was saying or implying that salvation was based on works. Well, he said nothing of the sort. Faith or works, what is it? Well, salvation absolutely is based on faith. There's no other condition for salvation. Christ has done it all. If you want to go to heaven when you die, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You don't have to do any works. You don't have to make any promises. You put your faith in Him who is the Savior of the world. He will save you if you trust Him. But rewards, on the other hand, well, they are based on works. Let me share a verse with you having to do with that first idea. This is a super well-known verse for all of us. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves." No part of that. No part of your salvation is from you. Not a single bit of it. "For by grace you have been saved by believing." It's the gift of God. It's not from works. So that no one who stands before God can boast and say, "Hey, I deserve to be here. I earned it." No one will ever be able to do that. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's exactly what John Southwick believed. And that's probably what most of us, if not all of us here, believe as well. Salvation's a gift. Aren't you grateful for what he has done for you? Oh, my goodness. Randy Alcorn has written another book. This is probably the best book on heaven you'll ever want to read or buy. It was written within the last decade or so, and so you can probably still purchase this book very easily. If you're interested in everything you ever wanted to know about heaven, this is the book you should buy. It's just simply called Heaven by Randy Alcorn. And Randy Alcorn has said in this book, our works do not affect our salvation, but they do affect our reward. Rewards are about our work for God, empowered by His Spirit. Rewards are conditional, dependent upon our faithfulness. Now, having said all that, you might be wondering, well, okay, but are rewards really, really taught in the Bible? I mean, can we go to passages in the Bible that talk about this concept of reward? And what in the world is it? And when do we get them? And what difference does it make? Well, we're going to look at a bunch of verses today that point us in that direction, and hopefully we won't be too long. I have a tendency to preach long, don't I, Rob? Which is good for all of you. Maybe bad for my reputation. The Bible teaches that there are degrees of punishment in hell and degrees of reward in heaven. That might be totally new to some of you. You maybe have never heard that before. For others, oh yeah, I know that. I've believed that for years. This message will focus only on the degrees of reward. I'm not going to talk about degrees of punishment. But I think the Bible teaches that. And maybe that will be a lesson for another time. Sometimes pastors and missionaries console themselves by saying, working for God does not pay much, but His retirement plan is out of this world. Out of this world? Oftentimes when we would say something like that, we're just talking about the retirement plan means we get to go to heaven. It's out of this world. But another way to look at that phrase, out of this world, is that it's more amazing than we ever could have imagined. It's like another level. And yeah, probably all of us would like a little more, no matter if you're in ministry or in any kind of other work. But no matter how much you're paid here on this earth for what you do, God's retirement plan is way, way better. It's just out of this world. And so I just want us to think a minute about some of the things that the Bible does say about reward. People have said that Jesus taught more about money than any other subject. You may be surprised about how much he taught about rewards. Reward is an important theme in the New Testament. I think the main reason we don't like to think much about this is because we can hardly imagine going to heaven and in some way someone is better off or has some advantage, and I think we ought not to think of it that way. But if God talks about reward that He wants to give to you and me for good service and good work, we should be thrilled to death to receive it, shouldn't we? Well, here's some of the things that the Bible says about reward. Reward, the Greek word is misthos. It occurs 29 times in the New Testament. Great reward in heaven, that phrase, occurs 4 times in the Bible, in the New Testament. You can receive your reward on earth or in heaven for giving, praying, and fasting. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 6? Where the Lord is teaching His disciples that when you pray or fast or give, you ought to do it secretly. If you do it publicly for everybody to see, you have your reward here down here on this earth. The reward is all the stuff that people say about you and think about you. But if you give and you pray and you fast secretly, privately, God's got a reward for you for doing that. That's Matthew chapter 6. And then those who are persecuted have a special reward. I think we'll look at this verse later on in Matthew chapter 5. There's a special reward for those who died prematurely, you might say, because of their service for the Lord, and their lives were taken in martyrdom. Rewards can be gained and forfeited. 1 Corinthians 3 is a passage we'll settle in on for a little while today. Gained or forfeited. And we will be recompensed for our work. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we'll be recompensed. Do you ever use the word recompense in normal language? No, it means you're going to get paid back. You're going to get paid in some special blessing and reward from the Lord for your good works and service. These are things the Bible talks about and says a lot about it. So let's look at some of those verses that I mentioned. Here's our first one from Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. Why would you be glad and rejoice if people are insulting you and persecuting you and saying all sorts of evil against you? Because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, great is your reward in heaven. Let's look at a few more. Here's one from Matthew chapter 19. Jesus said to him, if you wish to be perfect, this is the rich person who comes to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, well, if you want to be complete or perfect, well, then go sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. You're going to give all your money away on earth, and somehow your bank account in heaven is going to get fuller. There's going to be treasure for you in heaven. And then come follow me. I think the believer's reward is God's spiritual bonus for a job well done. Is that too crass to say that? The believer's reward is like God's special blessing, his spiritual bonus for you for doing a job well. Have you ever received a bonus from your boss based on your performance? There have been times when everybody gets a turkey at work, right? But there's other times where Bob gets $1,000 and Mary gets $500. Because their performance, the gift was based on their performance, and one did really, really well, better than the other. We're used to that. We're used to rewards based on what we do. That's a normal part of life. Promotions and bonuses and job opportunities based on who you are and what you've done. Well, here's another passage that's slightly longer than the other ones we looked at. Peter said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you, Jesus. What then will there be for us? I mean, is this Peter or what? You know, hey, we left everything. We're following you. Is there anything? What do we get out of this? Is that okay to ask that? What do we get out of it? If I follow you, Jesus, if I put my faith and trust in you, what's in it for me? Well, there's heaven, and there's so much more, right? There's forgiveness of sins, but there's so much more. And that's Paul. I mean, Peter, did you do that before you became a Christian? If I turn over my life to you and give you control of my life, what's in it for me? Is it going to be good? Is it going to be all right? Well, Peter's asking this question. Jesus answered and said to him, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the generation when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also will sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or farms, for my name's sake, will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Do you see what this passage says? At least the two things I want to highlight. Every believer will inherit eternal life. But some believers will receive more. What have we looked at? Four passages so far. Can you take another? This is from Luke chapter 14. And Jesus also went on to say to one who had invited him to a party, this is Jesus coming to someone's home, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, when you invite someone to your home, when you reach out to people, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have a means to repay you down here on earth. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. You like that language? Repaid? Recompense? A lot of you don't like that, but am I reading the Bible? But wait, are there more? Now here's the one I thought is the key one for all of us in terms of this topic of rewards. You're familiar with this, but I bet you've read it quickly because you didn't like some of the parts in this verse, in this passage, and you skipped over them. This is probably the most important passage about rewards. It's 1 Corinthians 3. And there's more to the context of this if you read before the passage I'm giving you. But let's just look at what's here in this section. No one can lay any foundation other than the one that has already been laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay, we're talking about the foundation of your life, right? And when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior into your heart and your life, that becomes the foundation. All right, you're saved. Now what do? You don't stop there, do you? The foundation's laid. Now let's build. Let's build your Christian life. And others are going to build into your life. I'm building into your life right now. Rob builds into your life most of the time. Your home group leaders and all the Bible studies you go to and the stuff you listen to on the radio and whatever. People are building into your lives, but you're building into your life as well. A foundation of Christ has been laid. Your salvation is set. Now where do we go from here? Well, that's what this passage is about. If any person, I'm going to say, instead of saying man, I'm going to say if any person on all these. If any person builds on his foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or stubble, wood, hay, or straw. I said stubble because I think that's King James, isn't it? His or her work will be shown for what it is, because the day of judgment, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what he has built or she has built upon that foundation survives, he or she will receive a reward. If it's burned up, he will suffer loss of reward. Not loss of salvation, loss of reward. Forfeit his reward. But he or she, himself, herself, will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. This passage is about rewards. It's about a day, the day of judgment, when this will all take place, the evaluation of your life, and the distribution of God's rich blessings upon you, or the forfeit of those blessings you could have received. You know what this does for me as I just pause for a moment? This is incentive and motivation to live faithfully for the Lord. I never think about, I better live faithfully so I can get a reward when I die. But have you ever thought, what if I don't live faithfully? What do I stand to lose or forfeit? Does that motivate you? These kind of passages are not to make you have a higher motivation than the love of God for anything and everything we do. But they are motivational. They ought to be. And God put them in the Bible just for us to read and to appreciate. This passage talks about that rewards are given individually, each person. It also says they're based on our works, like our faith, our obedience, and our service. It also says they're based on the quality of your work. Gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble. You can work for the Lord, serve the Lord with the right motives and the greatest intentions for His glory and for His credit, not wishing anything for yourself, or you can do it selfishly. You can do it to be seen by men and women. You can do it with impure motives. You know what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying? When we do our work in service, sometimes it's not always for the best motivation and the best reasons. That's why this says your reward is based on the quality of your work and the last thing, and this is the hardest thing I think for us to see. Rewards may be received, gained, or they may be forfeited, lost. I don't like that. Do you? Do you like that? Is it there in the Bible? Are we looking at it straight on? Yeah, we are. But this Bible affirms to us that judgment there, that evaluation of the quality of your work down here on earth, does not affect your salvation. He himself is saved, even though he went through the fire of testing the works that you performed. You see that? Don't be confused thinking that someone's going to lose their salvation if they didn't really serve the Lord faithfully. Because remember, salvation is not based on your works, is it? It's based on your faith in Jesus Christ. Well, these are some of the hardest parables in all the Bible. Matthew 24 and 25, those are the parables that Jesus gave related to the Olivet Discourse, the end time discourse. There's the parable of the faithful and wicked servants from Matthew 24. There's the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, 25. And the good and wicked servants, 25 as well. You're familiar with those? Those should bother you when you read those. Because if those are all written to believers, to all of us, then they have something serious to say to us about the way we live, what we do with things God has entrusted to us, even our waiting and our expectation for Him to come. So the faithful servants in that first one are put in charge of the master's household, but the weak, the wicked and evil servant, there's severe punishment. Don't get ahead of me, please. The wise virgins went on with the groom into the wedding feast, but the foolish virgins missed the wedding feast. The good servants in the third parable are put in charge of the master's affairs, while the wicked, lazy slaves receive harsh treatment again. All of these parables, I should say most parables that are given in the New Testament, and there's about 30 of them, usually have one main point. So if you read these parables and you try to read every possible thing into them, you're going to get all messed up. All these parables, all three of these parables were written to us, to believers. All three of these parables have a similar message. Be alert and be ready for our Lord's return, because it could come at any time and you don't know the time. So what should you do while you're waiting? Be alert, be ready, be prepared. All three of these parables talk about hard work. They tell us to work hard, be faithful, be good stewards until the Lord comes. That's the main point. If you read into those, oh, those other Christians are going to lose their salvation, you've missed the whole point of the parable. They're to encourage us to be faithful, work hard, be alert, be ready. Don't waste your time. Don't get lazy. That's the main point here in these. But is this also talking about the broad subject of reward and an evaluation of our life at the end? It sure is. Do you know who this is? Michael Phelps. Michael Phelps has the most Olympic medals of any athlete in any sport from any country at any time. He has 28 Olympic gold medals, 28 Olympic medals, 23 of them are gold. He currently, even to this day, holds 4 world records, even though he's been retired since 2016. In all of life, there are bonuses and perks and rewards and awards and trophies and incentives and motivations and promotions. But when you think about Mark Spitz, he was another great swimmer, wasn't he? When you think about Michael Phelps, are you able to admire and appreciate his abilities and accomplishments? Greatest swimmer of all time? Yeah, me too. Would you be able to think that he earned and deserved his 28 Olympic medals? He did, didn't he? He swam hard. He worked hard. And he competed and he won. Gold, silver, and bronze. Would you think that it's unfair that he got all those medals? Is that unfair or unjust? It's not, is it? None of us think so. Not even a remote thought that someone else should have gotten those. Would you be angry that you didn't have any Olympic medals? No. Do you guys know these as well? You know the Apostle Paul. Do you remember Jim Elliot, martyred for his faith? How about Billy Graham? When you get to heaven, if Jim Elliot or Billy Graham or the Apostle Paul has more reward than you, would you admire and appreciate their abilities and accomplishments that God allowed them to do? Would you think that they earned or deserved those rewards that God graciously gave to them? Would you think it's unfair or unjust? Would you be angry that you didn't get the same reward that they got? You see how this doctrine is so precious to us? If you get to heaven and in some way, shape, or form, some of these guys or gals, past, present, future, glow a little brighter, have an extra medal hanging around their neck, whatever it looks like, and I don't think it's going to be that sort of thing. You're going to love it because you're going to see that God did something through them, and you'll love what God was able to do through you as well. It was Jim Elliot who said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He may have been thinking about more than just getting into heaven when he said that. Well, that's quite a number of verses that talk about this idea of reward and treasure. I hope that you can say, yeah, the Bible really does teach that, and be happy and content. Let me look at the time here, Rob. Whoops, okay, here we go. Let's move quickly through these next couple of sections. When do believers get their rewards? That's a good question. If God's going to give out rewards to his church for faithful service, when do they get it? Well, hey, here's two verses that tell us something about a special place and a special time. It says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed. Ooh, recompensed. I know you don't like that word. Paid back for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. This time before the judgment seat of Christ is a total evaluation of your life as a believer. And the next verse says, for we'll all stand before the judgment seat of God. Judgment seat of Christ, judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Jesus, now the interesting thing, the judgment seat is a single Greek word in the New Testament. The Greek word is bema. 9 times the word bema refers to a place of human or Roman judgment. 2 times, here in these two verses, it refers to a place of divine judgment. Jesus stood before the bema of Pilate. Paul stood before the judgment seat of Gallio and Festus. All believers will stand before the judgment seat or the bema of God in Christ. We will give an account for every careless word. Matthew 12:36 tells us, every careless word, you will give an account. And God will judge the motives and the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It's going to be a thorough judgment, a thorough evaluation. And I like to say that the judgment seat of Christ is like a performance review of our work and service on earth. Are you okay with that? Well, I don't care if you're okay. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. You're going to stand before, individually stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Not to determine if you go to heaven or hell. That's already decided when you put your faith and trust in Christ, or you didn't. This is the judgment seat of Christ. Your whole life's going to be evaluated as a believer. How'd you do? Did you serve Him well? Boy, that's the hope and desire of my heart, that I serve Him well. One of the passages, it has to do with this idea of looking at our evaluation. This is about the great white throne judgment, but there's a principle at the end that applies to all of God's judgments. I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated on it. From His presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. Books were opened. One's the book of life. What's the other book then? I believe it's the book of our deeds, our actions. He has a book that says, oh, yep, you go to heaven and you don't. And there's another book. Okay, let's look at all the things written down in the book about your life and what you've done. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Wow. Yeah. We just keep getting this consistent statement from the Bible. If believers go to heaven and unbelievers go to hell, then why would anyone have to be judged? Well, to determine the degree of punishment for those who go to hell, which was for another sermon, remember, and to determine the degree of rewards each one receives or deserves. So when will this take place? Well, probably not shortly after your physical death, but probably sometime after the rapture and before the millennium, or after the millennium and before the eternal state. I'm not sure about that. There's different opinions. But it's going to be later on. It's going to be individual. It's going to be between you and the Lord Jesus. Here's another wonderful statement here. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's by C.T. Studd. I put that in your notes at the very bottom of that second page there. Well, what are the rewards? What are the rewards that we're supposed to receive? Well, you know, let me just throw out a few things that are connected to certain passages in the Bible. There is a crown. There's a crown of righteousness, a crown of life, and a crown of glory. There is commendation. Well done, my good and faithful servant. There's going to be increased joy, especially if you've led one, two, three, or more to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to get to heaven, and oh man, are you going to be happy that you're going to see those people that you got to lead to the Lord up there in heaven? Maybe special responsibilities, I don't know. Enhanced ability to bring glory to God, that I know. Now look at your notes. Would you pull out those notes for a minute? Because I wrote something there I want you to see. It's on the second page. What are the rewards? Number three. Rewards are not physical, material, or earthly. It's not going to be money. It's not going to be a bigger mansion. It's not going to be stuff like that. Rewards are spiritual, immaterial, and heavenly. Rewards will be real and observable, just like you could observe the medals around Michael Phelps' neck. Those who walk around heaven with greater reward, you'll know. And the primary thing I think that is all a part of this idea of rewards is that they will reveal God's glory for all to see. I don't know much more than that. I don't know. Everything I think about when it comes to reward is earthly. It's tangible. It's physical, right? Everything you think about. So what's it going to look like in heaven? I don't know for sure. But I know it's going to be real, and we're going to know it. the last question then, what are the biblical reasons for rewards? Why will God reward you? Why will he do it? What's it all about? Well, here's just a few reasons. None of these are in your notes. If you want to jot a few of these down, please feel free to do that. They're not written down there. Well, one we looked at, enduring persecution and hardship will bring great reward. Serving the Lord secretly, remember, praying, fasting, and giving will bring you secret reward. Stewardship of your time, talents, and treasures, faithfully, remember the gold and the silver and the precious stone. Obeying God's commands, routine faithfulness, running and finishing your race. All of these things have to do with the reasons that God may give you reward. Would you pull this out again? Because again, none of these applications are going to appear on the screen. But I want to read them all and look at them all, because this is so important that at the end of this message, you get this whole idea. What should I do? What should I do then? If I'm not really living for the reward, but I'm hoping I get one, what should I do? To just be faithful to the Lord. Well, here they are. Look at these 6 points I gave you. Number one, make eternal investments. Store up treasures in heaven. Use your money. Use your time. Use your possessions, your talent. Use it for God's glory. Invest it for eternal things. Number two, endure hardship, hatred, rejection, and persecution. Those things will come, are coming. And your life might be cut short, but your reward will be great. Keep on pressing on in that regard. Number three, use your time, treasures, and talents for God's glory. Number four, deny temporal gratification for eternal reward. Say no now to receive his blessing and reward later. What would that look like in your life? The way you spend your money is a good way. Remember the little booklet I shared with you about the treasure principle? That whole book's about money. It's all about money. And it could well be that the greatest demonstration of where you're at spiritually is what you do with your money. How much you use for yourself, how much you invest in God's working kingdom. Number five, build your life on the foundation of Christ, of course, but God's word and Christ's example. Keep on building. Number six, I like this one, probably my favorite one, and that is run your race and finish well. Don't ever stop. Look at all the gray hair in this room. Have you stopped running? Have you decided you've done enough? Are you finished? Keep running. Keep going. Don't stop. Don't give up. All the way to the end. Whatever you can do. Because then your reward will be great in heaven. Don't ever stop. Don't ever give up. Here in conclusion. You ready for that word? In conclusion. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. In the future there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. Oh, we're looking forward to that day he appears. If you're walking with the Lord, you're going to love that day. If you're walking in sin or in disobedience, you're not going to love that day at all, are you? And finally, this is the final. Just one more passage. Leave us with scripture. Is this one at the bottom of the notes too? No, the other one I just read was, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Even though he just said in a real physical race, only one gets the prize, as believers, when you're running your race, you can all get the prize. There's not just one winner. It's not going to be Pastor Rob or somebody else. You can all be winner. You can all win this race. It's your race. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Have you done that spiritually? They do it to get a crown that will not last. It was a laurel wreath of some sort that they put on their heads. but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating into the air and missing my target. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Oh, don't you dare run in such a way that you might be disqualified and forfeit your reward that God has in store for you. Let's pray, and then Rob will lead us in communion. Father, thank you so much for this incredible teaching. There's sure a lot, and there's more verses that I didn't have time to stick into this message. Lord, you have planned to reward your children with wonderful spiritual rewards and gifts. I don't know what that's going to look like, but I sure want to be faithful to you, Lord, so that I receive the ones you've designed for me. I pray that every one of us will never be afraid again to realize that God is going to give rewards to his children who are faithful to him. We know, Lord, that's not part of our salvation. But we know it really matters because you've said so much about it in your word that it must really, really matter to you. Therefore, it should really, really matter to us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that we might go away from here living more faithfully, living more diligently, be more alert to your presence and your coming. And then, Lord, just thank you that we have the privilege of being part of this body, part of this family, and that you are a gracious and wonderful judge and Lord and friend and Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.